Welcome to It's a Good Good Podcast. My name is Hayden.
I'm Chris.
I'm Harry.
And yeah, we're just a bunch of guys having talks about theology, the Bible, and God. And basically our whole goal is just to be accessible to anyone, that you don't need a theology seminary degree.
Right.
To be able to talk about God. We definitely want to make it easy and simple.
I definitely don't have any of those degrees.
Yeah. That's so true though. I mean, you just have to be interested in it. Mm-hmm. All the information's out there.
Okay, so here we are again. Last week we went through Genesis 1 and we kind of like trudged through it.
Yeah,
I think that was good. But kind of our goal from last week was to start noticing some of the things that Genesis 1 puts in front of you, like keywords, key phrases, things that are repeated a couple times. Mm-hmm. And then also noticing like patterns that they use as a writing style. And the reason we're doing that is because we have noticed as we read that Genesis, especially 1, 2, and 3, also 1 through 11, they give you a toolbox that if you take those tools with you throughout the rest of the Bible, you're going to start to notice that they're all linking back to this early passage. And because of that, like there's cool, like the Bible Project calls it, design patterns that you can kind of follow from the beginning of Genesis through to the end, if you just even just focus on one of these words or phrases or patterns or repetitions. And so yeah, it's not like if you don't know this stuff you're gonna miss the whole point of the Bible. You can read the Bible and like get totally the story and know who Jesus is and like fall in love with Jesus without knowing any of this stuff. But like, if you are ready to take your biblical knowledge and like a passion for reading the Bible to the next level, I think this is where to start. So, yeah, that's what we're going to do.
Let's dive in.
We started in Genesis 1. We're going to go to Genesis 2. And I think we'll go a little bit faster this time. Just because this one becomes more narrative, I guess. It's a little easier to read and not as poetic.
Less mathematically designed poetry with zillions of patterns and zillions of things to notice.
Yeah. So I'm just going to start reading. You guys tell me when to stop. I'm going to start in Genesis 2, verse 4. Hmm. And again, this is the NASB, so it might sound a little clunky at times. Feel free to read along in whatever version you have. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven.
It's a weird way to say it.
Yeah, that is a weird way to say it. But there, yeah, it is funny. Again, that you're noticing, it's like, okay, this is when the heaven and the earth was created. Oh, by the way, who created it? The Lord God created the heaven and the earth.
Oh, and so...
so we do have our first notice of the day.
I'm now seeing... I've Lord in all capitals. Lord God.
So that's the Yahweh one.
So tell us about Yahweh, Chris. What is that?
Yeah.
Is that the word we're seeing here?
It is. So it
doesn't look like it.
Anytime you see all caps and the word Lord in your Old Testament, it's probably Yahweh. And Yahweh is basically, so in Genesis 1 we heard of God, but we never had the name for God, and this is the first time we actually get the name of God.
Yeah.
And Yahweh is his name.
And Yahweh would mean he is, would be exact translation of that name.
Yeah, if that sounds familiar and you remember Moses talking to God and him saying, I am that I am, it's kind of the same thing.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a name more than anything else we call God.
Yeah. Yeah, we're getting a little bit ahead, but I do think it's cool.
I could dive into that piece. Yeah,
absolutely.
But I don't think we should.
Every single verse is littered with things.
I know.
And so you can, you could spend, I mean, people have spent like years and years on already what we've just said in the last 10 seconds.
Yeah, but here's just another example of the kind of design pattern thing. We get the name right here. Yep. And it's attached to the God who made the earth and the heavens. But we don't get the name again, like, in a narrative until Exodus. And so that's when, you know, if you don't know who we're talking about here, you're not carrying it along with you, then you're going to miss out a little bit.
Right.
So, verse 5. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth. and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
Hold up.
Yep.
We already had this.
We already had a lot of this thing. I was just going to say, wait a minute.
Is happening again?
No plant or shrub. And then formed a man. Well, which I guess you could... So why are we repeating things? I understand the super repetitive sentences, like, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and heavens. But this seems like this does not fall into that pattern of like these double sentences or like sentences right next to each other. This is like 5 chapters ago. Yeah. We literally read this happening, plants coming up, and now that's saying that they weren't coming up or they weren't there yet.
It's a weird order.
Yeah, and it's also it's a different order and it's a kind of a different story.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if it is the same story, then there was a lot of stuff left out of Genesis 1.
Well, if it's a different story, why is it in the Bible?
We know it's intentional.
Right next to the one other story.
Yeah. They weren't dumb enough to contradict themselves on purpose.
I think this is probably where I do jump to the conclusion these guys are stupid the most. Because like, when you're reading the other one, it's like okay, bro. But like mathematically, pattern-wise, okay, I kind of get that's a beautiful poem. But here it's like, you guys literally said one page ago that this hadn't happened, or that this had happened, and now you're saying that it hadn't happened.
Yeah.
It's super confusing.
Yeah. But I think what we can take away from this is that answer of, if they were trying to say, here is a literal account of how everything happened, they would not have done it this way.
Right.
And so, just for you to ponder that, we have in Genesis 1, the first thing to come to life is the shrubs and the trees. Mm-hmm. And then man is way later on. And in this, it's like, none of that happened. Also, there was no rain. And then man comes first and is breathed into life. And, people have tried to, work that out in a literal way. For me, I'm like, I don't know. Mm-hmm. It seems pretty clear that these are, two separate tellings of a similar creation.
Yeah.
And if they put them right next to each other, and like we said again, Genesis, the story from Genesis 1 continues on through verse 3 in Genesis 2. I think our editors did that on purpose to help us know that these two stories are supposed to go together. Mm-hmm. They are.
The poetry kind of helps me too. That's kind of the only way I've been able to justify in my head.
Yeah.
And it's like, okay, this is a poem or a song or something like that, but it's like put together in a much different way. It's like, I think the chapter 1 and chapter 2 is kind of misleading, because once again, my Western mind is like, oh yeah, chapter 1 sets the scene, chapter 2 expands on that scene. And this is like, chapter 1 is a song that gives you the overview of a creation narrative, and then chapter 2 is like a story that tells about a little bit more detail or a little bit different way. And that makes it in my mind so that they're not necessarily contradictory, that they're like two different sets of
the same thing.
Yeah. No, that doesn't make it better for me, period. And especially thinking about how important this whole book of the Bible is.
Yeah.
But that helps.
I also am noticing that Genesis 2 doesn't seem at all concerned with time.
Right.
So it's just the story.
No one day, no 7 days.
Yeah.
No caring about how the heavens and the earth were created.
Man.
It's just like they're there and then you push the shrubs.
How much less controversy would we have if we didn't have Genesis 1 and we only had Genesis 2?
Yeah, yeah.
So much less.
If it just started with Genesis 2 verse 4.
Because you can even in Genesis 2, you could be like, this actually kind of sounds like it could fit with like a Big Bang evolution narrative a little bit,
you could take your 21st century scientific thoughts and go, I'm gonna put them in here, and it kind of fits.
Are we supposed to do that? No, they didn't have those thoughts
That's not the point of the
book. That's not what they're trying to do,
but I mean, it does seem to cause less conflict with things we believe now.
I'm super interested in how the people canonized this,
yeah,
I wonder if they had that thought, if they were like, or if they saw the design patterns, as we're about to see as we read on, they're like, nah, we can't take
these
this out. It's
clearly
so important.
Go together.
Yeah.
Well, it's just interesting because obviously they're both included because the people think that they're filled with truth and they're God-breathed.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, there's seeming contradictions in them.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so the fact that they were okay with these being together should hint us that mm-hmm. one, they don't need to be, both of them don't need to be literally true for the story to be true.
Yeah. Right.
Because otherwise they would just be a literal contradiction.
Yeah. And so here's a big old macro design pattern. The New Testament begins with four accounts mm-hmm. of the new beginning, mm-hmm. and they're all pretty different mm-hmm. and like even conflicting in similar ways that yeah. Genesis 1 and 2 is conflicting. But I think that's cool because what it shows us is that they're the people who put this together, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit, if you want to say that too, which I would. But the people who put this together felt that the beginning of the story could not be easily understood with mm-hmm. just one way of saying it. And, like, I think it just goes to show that what they're trying to say is, like, this is beyond what we can normally communicate. Mm-hmm. So we're going to put several ways of communicating it together to give you a wholer picture than would have been able to be done with just one way of doing it. And then times two for Jesus. Like, mm-hmm. I think that's cool. Like, we have two stories for the beginning of humanity and then four stories for the new beginning of humanity, which I just think that's crazy.
Well, mm-hmm. we talked about the four gospels like two Wednesdays ago in church. And like one of the questions was like, oh, would it be better if there was only one? And like the answer is probably no. Like, you'd have different gripes, but probably the same gripes. And that mm-hmm. probably goes for this one as well. Like, Chris, when you're like, how much less controversial would it be if, like, we would have not that controversy, but we probably have different controversies in the exact same sort of way.
The magnifying glass would just be on this. Mm-hmm. And this is, yeah, this is all, there's also lots of, I mean, if you're trying to bring your 21st century scientific views and paste it on top of this, there's also a lot of problems.
Yeah.
So you can't really get away with any of it. But I do think, if you look at 4 through 7, and you continue, but even just 4 through 7, you do see that the point is God creating humanity. That's mm-hmm. what it builds up to, and that is the same as Genesis 1.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true. So, man becomes a living being, and then we go to verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
So can you say that sentence one more time?
Yeah, yeah. Out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. Semicolon. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
No, so once again, I'm not going to talk about it. But yep. I'm reading all the NIV, and that part is quite a bit different for me.
Yeah, totally.
Now, just the formation of it.
And just like it feels like not only words are different, which is frustrating enough, but it actually here it takes like some.
Yeah.
So another thing to think about, and this might be in some of your translations and not in others, but they the writers never included semicolons or periods or anything. True. So anytime mm-hmm. you see an and, that's usually an indication of a new sentence or a new thought, because mm-hmm. that just isn't the way they wrote.
Yeah, so. That's a good point. That's a good point.
Yeah.
Now, do I want to say something else? Okay, I think I do. So, Genesis 1,
mm-hmm. yeah.
we had the two acts of speaking in day 3, and it was the land and then the trees mm-hmm. brought forth. Oh, that was day 4. The trees came forth as a second act of speaking, and then in day 6, the humans are brought forth as the second act of speaking. And so you could see potentially like a link there. That was something mm-hmm. we just kind of grabbed and took with us. Mm-hmm. Now we see humans being brought forth from the ground. And then the very next thing that's brought out of the ground are all these trees, including two specific trees.
Mm.
So just to note that we've had two linkings of humans and trees. So let's just take that with us.
In a different order for whatever that's worth.
Yeah. So now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. I don't want to talk about the rivers. Sorry, we're going to skip it and go on to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Okay, this is the second time we're hearing that God takes the man and puts him in the garden. Mm-hmm. So clearly that's important.
Repetition once again.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And this time his job is to cultivate it and keep it. So earlier we had God who planted the garden, mm-hmm. and now he's giving over the care of the garden mm-hmm. To the man. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds and to every beast, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a mother shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
I feel like I see a lot of things
here. Yeah, that was a long section we just went through.
Chris mentioned it, but in Genesis 1, God did a lot of delegating authority, and he gives a very powerful delegation of, "I just made this sweet old garden, I'm going to put you in here a second time, and I'm going to make it so that you take care of it."
Yeah.
And then, in Genesis 1, God named a lot of things.
Yeah.
He saw that it was good, and he called it day, or he called it whatever. Mm-hmm. And here, he allows the man to name all of the wild animals and the birds of the sky. And it's interesting, the last thing I noticed, not the last thing, but like one of the things that I noticed, was after that naming paragraph, then the human, Adam, has a name.
Yeah.
And I wonder if that in the Hebrew is actually supposed to be like that, or if it's like, we just named everything, and it wasn't explicit, but I got a name too. It's humanity, or human, or whatever, Adam.
Yeah. Yeah, can we... I noticed that too this time around, that Adam has a name. So mine does say, "But for Adam," but then there's a parentheses, "or man."
Mm-hmm. Or the man.
Yeah, not found a helper. So what is the word Adam, Chris?
It's a name. So yeah, Adam is actually one of those words that we just don't translate. It's Adam, which is literally earth. So it's like dust, earth, dirt. So it's just what he was made out of, and that's his name.
Dust thing.
Yes.
Earth thing.
And I want to look up in Hebrew because I don't know.
Yeah, is it because mine says yeah or the man?
So now I'm wondering. I think it's one of those things that's everything.
Yeah, yeah.
It's,
humanity and dirt are the same word.
Right.
But so, like, every single time when I read Adam and Eve, is it actually reading the man and the woman? Or the dirt and the life or whatever? Like, because that seems, I feel like...
That's important.
And one thing that I've been noticing that I do in reading Genesis 1, Genesis 2, is that, like, I picture these things in my mind.
Yeah.
Like, I've read a lot of books, and I vividly think about these pictures, like these scenes, they play out in my head. And like Adam and Eve, the names of the man and the woman, I don't know, they make it a little bit more personal, like a little bit different. And that's like one of the many things that I see in my mind. But if it's just like the unnamed man and the unnamed woman, like I wonder why the translators took a jump. I wonder why they were like, nah, we should call these guys, we should capitalize these names.
Yeah.
That's a good question.
But for Adam.
Yeah.
And, like, reader reading this the first time would be like, wait, who's Adam?
Yeah.
Yeah. It's all the same. And actually, this translation, so I'm pretty sure I'm right about the dirt, but this translation is saying it's just man.
Yeah.
So either way that you read it, it's not a name yet.
Yeah. Adama is dirt, right?
Yeah.
And then Adam is
So it's, yeah, which man. Makes sense because it's word from a word, which is the same thing as woman. It's you get woman, which is from man. So it's it's all derivative of something else.
From dust comes man, from man comes woman.
One other thing I noted this time reading through it with you guys is that the woman actually never hears the rules. Like, don't eat this fruit from this tree.
But she does know it. Well, we'll see it.
But I just...
that is interesting.
I wonder how, she, like, if God told her later she or if it was something that Adam had to tell her.
Adam was like, oh, by the way, we're not supposed to eat from that tree or else we'll surely die.
Yeah, that's a good question. And I do also think it's interesting, too. So, out of the dust comes a man, and then we get a woman from that. And out of the dust comes trees, and then we do focus on two specific trees. So we have two specific people, two specific trees. And so I think if I'm reading this for the first time and I'm like, oh, and God also said, do whatever you want, cultivate it, eat from anything, but don't do this thing. We've got two trees, two people. Feel like this is going to be connected somehow. We already know that the trees and the people are connected. We saw that earlier. Now we're getting even more connection. So let's take that with us as we go. Any other thoughts from that section?
Another thing, So you skipped the river section. We don't need to talk about it. But that paragraph, as well as verse 24, where they're like, that is why a man leaves his father and mother. Like this chapter seems a little bit more like the Greek mythology that I used to read when I was in elementary school. When it's like, oh, why is the sun up in the sky? It's because, you know, Apollos was playing baseball with a flaming ball and he threw it so hard. And that's why the sun burns in the sky forever. Like this seems, Genesis 1 did not really seem this way. It wasn't quite as...
There's interjections. The author is explaining things to us.
Yeah, it's like, let me tell the story. It's like, and by the way, it's like, and then there were four rivers. And by the way, those are the four rivers that are named this that you guys are probably familiar with.
I wish we got more of that in the Bible.
And by the way, this is how the atonement works.
We actually, we do get a lot of that. We just didn't live at the time when this was written. Right. There's actually a lot of these that we talked about, like little Easter eggs throughout the Old Testament where it's like, and that is why this place is named Beersheba. You know, we have a lot of those things.
It's true.
They just make zero sense to us because not only are we, you know, American dummies, but like we didn't live 2,000 years ago plus when this was written, and so those places might be dead and gone anyway.
So some of the highlights from Genesis 2, we've got God planting a garden in the east, and we have God placing man in that garden twice. We see that happen. We see trees and man both sprout out from the ground and seem to be interconnected in a couple different ways.
And even Genesis 1 interconnected them.
Exactly.
They make things of their kind, you know.
Right.
Yep. And then we have from man comes woman. We have, God delegates quite a bit to man to cultivate and to keep the garden and also to name things, which naming, like you said, was kind of one of God's big things. So he's doing some God stuff here.
I want to jump down so many rabbit holes. Number one, that when I was saying like the difference, I've got in the middle of the garden where the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So it's like, made all this thing, all these trees are pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle, we've got the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. As well as Eve means life, I'm pretty sure. So that's one thing to note about. Put that in one hand.
Yeah.
The second thing is, like, we live in an age of, like, equality, right? Especially when it comes to, like, genders. So why didn't God create man and woman from the earth?
Yeah.
Why is woman kind of seen as a derivative here?
Yeah. It is different from Genesis 1, where it's... God created human,
male and female,
he created
them. In the same sentence, quality done. This is like, he created man. Man got to do a bunch of cool things, like name things, but man, we need a suitable helper for him. Like, I'll just take one rib out of this man that I created, and that makes a woman. Like,
so, actually, there are some historians that actually see this as elevation of woman. Because woman was made last, and God only makes things in succession of... you always have an apex of creation, and a lot of scholars will say that that means woman is actually the apex of creation because she was made after man.
Her name Eve would actually insinuate that as well too.
Well, and also, it also makes you think, like, God's not dumb. So if he knew that he wanted to create more humans, mm-hmm. he would obviously either need to do it himself mm-hmm. or let humans do it themselves.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, it could be the author creating a story here, mm-hmm. or it could be, yeah, I mean, it could be what you're talking about. I do think this is hard for some women to read.
Yeah, sure. I was just going to say that. I feel like those stories.
Yeah. So here's another interesting thing. Mm-hmm. We see that word helper, mm-hmm. and we think like subservient, servant, yeah. person who's there just for the whims and will of the man. The word is actually Ebenezer. Am I right? Here in this?
I'm not sure, but I know where you're going. And
I'm fairly sure.
Like Ebenezer Scrooge.
The word helper is actually Ebenezer, which we get some more context in from 1 Samuel. Mm-hmm. And literally means stone of help, but also comes to mean like salvation, like the savingness of something.
Puts the fall in a whole different light.
Yeah.
It's kind of ironic.
Well, yeah. Well, it's just interesting. Yeah. So, like, instead of just the helper of the man, like, it's the salvation of man.
Hmm.
Is
the necessity.
Woman. Yeah.
Hmm. Okay.
For anyone listening, like, this is what you're supposed to be doing, is just being like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Mm-hmm. What is this? Why, mm-hmm. why is this? Ah, like, is this weird? Is this good? Is this bad?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. And you're just supposed to, like, have all these questions held in your mind and say, well, I guess we'll find out.
Yeah, and that's actually way easier said than done.
Because, oh, yeah.
Like, me at age 16, I'd read, like, 2 pages, and I'd be so frustrated with all, like, the seemingly contradictory statements that I would then shut the book and be like, that's a stupid story. Like,
see, I remember reading it when I was younger and reading the part where in the text it says no suitable helper was found for Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And I just can't get the image of my head of Adam yeah. like going through all the animals and checking them out and no, see if he like wants to be with any of them.
No.
Giraffe.
Yeah.
Rather tall.
Yeah. I like the spots, but like. Yeah. No. Yeah.
I never date somebody who's taller than me.
Yeah, yeah exactly.
Yeah.
Possum? I'm not sure what you have to offer, man. It's that a is, no for me.
Dude, we should definitely do like...
A skit.
Yeah. Yeah. Just like going through animals. No. And God's like, ah! Like, no.
Check out this dog.
Yeah.
Man's like, best friend.
Yeah.
Your very own camel. Watch out this thing. Yeah.
He's like,
no.
Gosh, maybe if he wasn't so full of himself. And he's like, wait a second. Full of himself.
Yeah.
Hey, can you make something like me, but prettier?
I want something that's basically just me.
I like the way I look.
Yep. And then I guess the last thing to take with us is that last line. Adam yeah. and his wife, who has no name right now, and she's his wife now. Suitable helper and wife are like kind of...
That is interesting.
Interesting.
Yeah.
One of those marriage. Same names. Yeah.
Marriage gets thrown in
They're married, yeah. A concept which hasn't really been created yet, but that any reader, even me, understands. They're both naked and they felt no shame.
Yeah.
That seems unnatural.
Why would it all of a sudden just say that, too?
They had no shame, yeah.
They're naked. They have no shame.
And that's interesting to a reader, and also like something that the author thought that he would call out. So I'm gonna tuck that in my pocket.
For no particular reason, I'm going to ask you what that word naked is.
Arumim.
Arumim. Interesting. So let's go on to Genesis 3, shall we? So this is Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. What does crafty mean? What is this word crafty?
Strangely, this is Arum.
Arum? That sounds like Arumim.
It actually is.
It's almost the same word?
Yeah, and it's actually Arumim, which means plural, so it's just the same word for both of them that it is for the singular serpent.
Interesting.
So nakeds equals crafty.
They were crafties.
And the serpent was more naked.
The serpent was very naked.
Serpents are pretty naked.
But they felt no shame. So they were naked or crafty, maybe. But they felt no shame.
Hmm.
The serpent was also crafty. Okay, that's interesting.
Yeah, well, I'm just like, where did the serpent come from?
Well, yeah, that's a great question. Well, I mean, he made the beasts earlier.
Yeah.
And so they say he was more crafty than any beast of the field. So I think we're supposed to say, like, oh, he made the beast and the serpent was one of these.
But why, like, it just seems kind of strange.
Yeah.
In this whole narrative where he creates every single thing and Adam names every single one of them, all of a sudden, not a serpent, the serpent, starts talking to them. It just seems, once again,
yeah,
in this picture in my mind, it's like, where is the server coming from?
Yeah.
And how can he talk?
Yeah. And based on...
Well, we haven't seen him talk yet.
Based on the translation...
I can see him!
And, like, the concordances and stuff, I don't know this for certain, but I do think Arum and Arumim are the same word, but I think based on the context of the sentence, it can mean different things, yeah, even though it's the same root.
Yeah.
But it really bothers me that I look at this dictionary, his biblical dictionary, and it's the same word, and they just give it two different meanings. They don't explain to me why.
Yeah.
So, well, we do that too. It's like, yeah, is it my foot or is it a length of foot? You know.
Yeah, but my gosh, like naked and crafty are like very different things.
So different.
It's true.
So
it's
different. True. But so I think this is one thing that's hard if you don't like haven't learned it. So again, reasons why I would suggest like getting help when reading through the Bible. But I think in back-to-back sentences, we have the same word, one describing human, one mm-hmm. describing the snake. So now I think we're supposed to be like, wait a second. These two things are described similarly, and yet it seems differently. Because it doesn't say, like, now the serpent was more Arum than the beast of the field, and he felt a bunch of shame, or mm-hmm. he felt no shame. Like, it's not connected super specifically. Sentence, yeah. Yeah, but I think since it's back-to-back, we're supposed to be like, oh, there's something important here with the relationship between this mm-hmm. serpent
they and should the feel humans. Shame if they're naked, and this guy's extra naked.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. It's play on words.
Yeah. So, and he, that being the serpent, said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?
Okay, so why can he talk?
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know. Maybe
I feel like even an ancient Israelite yeah. is like,
whoa,
snakes don't talk.
Yeah.
Serpents don't talk.
Yeah.
There's not a lot of, even in this crazy big book, there's not a lot of talking animals in it.
No. No. There are just a couple.
Yeah.
And it's never really good no. when they are.
So
yeah. I think that's something we should notice and take with us there.
Yeah. Well, and I guess can I talk about all of my baggage that I have knowing about this serpent? Myself in society, or can we not bring that up?
Yeah, I mean, I think when you're reading this, you're supposed to bring in your own life circumstance. So you're like, ooh, serpents? I am scared of those.
Yeah. No, that's not what I was referring to.
Well, what were you referring to?
Like, everyone and their dog thinks that this is the devil.
Yeah.
Yeah. Not something I'm supposed to know as a reader, but like, that's just something, once again.
Right.
I think heaven's up there. I think angels have wings. Yeah. I've heard that this is the devil.
Yeah.
Yeah. And
really, I mean, this word isn't, it is just serpent. So it's
literally just a snake.
It's what it is. It's talk. Not its name. Hmm. So I don't, yeah, yep. We haven't been given a name for it.
So the author may or may not, but is not explicitly right now trying to infer.
Yeah. This and, is and I don't know that.
Anything other than a crafty snake.
Right. And I don't know that talk. You should, like, I think we kind of need to treat it like we treated Genesis 1 where we didn't have a name for God yet, so we're not going to specifically call out this is Yahweh until we see it called out what mm-hmm. it is.
Yeah. So here's another, exactly. So right now we're just holding on to things, but reasons why this is important. Revelation 20, verse 2 says, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him from 1,000 years.
Right.
So why do we say, oh, this is the devil, this is Satan? Mm-hmm. It's because it literally says that exactly in Revelation 20. Do we know that yet as we're reading? No. But, like, why, you know, when you're, like, frustrated, you're like, why do people think that? That's why.
But is this actually supposed to be that?
I mean, that's what Revelation 20 says, very specifically.
It's really hard.
The serpent of old. So, but again, this is not, like, in this original context, it would not have been connected to Revelation 20. So we shouldn't think that quite yet.
I think in the original context, you just look at this thing and you go, this thing is evil, represents evil.
Well, not evil, just crafty.
Right, and not evil yet, but what it ends up doing is evil and malicious, and it's the only thing that's introduced so far that isn't doing things that are good.
Good, yeah. Yeah, and so he asks this question, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Which, actually, no, that's not what God said at all, and that's how the woman responds. She says to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, so now it does say middle, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.
She also says the tree, so she's referring to just one tree that's in the middle. Mm-hmm. Even though last chapter, my translation explicitly said there's two trees in the garden.
Yeah, so. Yeah. And there's different ideas of what's going on, just that one provides them maybe everlasting life.
Yeah.
And that's just its purpose. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it's pretty clear that they're talking about one tree in particular.
Right.
Yeah. And so you mentioned before, she doesn't get the command from God. Here she says, God has said,
yep,
you shall not eat from it or touch it, there or you go. Will die. So she knows that's a command that came right. from God. Yeah, but it is still interesting. Maybe she's like, well, that is what Adam said, yeah, or the man.
And what does God specifically say about it to Adam?
He says, you shall not eat from it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.
Okay.
Yep. Cool. And but so,
she's right.
So she is, you will die. And the serpent says, you surely will not die. So this is how we know that this serpent is counter to the words of God, at least. Mm-hmm. God says, you will surely die. The serpent says, you will not surely die. So this is a literal contradiction here.
Mm-hmm.
For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings.
There's a lot of scene going on right here.
Yeah.
There was some in the last sentence.
A lot about eyes. Yeah.
Pleasing to the
eyes and seeing.
Your eyes are going to be open. They're pleasing to the eye. Then their eyes were opened. And the first thing they realize is that, holy cow, we're naked.
Yeah.
And it doesn't say here that they feel shame, but mm-hmm, obviously they do because then yeah, they put some clothes on.
Yeah. Their eyes are open and they know. That's that knowing word.
They realized, but yeah, same, that's not really that different.
Yep. But yeah, that's interesting to carry along. And the other thing that I think we should hone in on, just because we've been trained on this, but one thing that we should notice is kind of like the order of operations that happens here.
Mm-hmm.
So the woman hears the serpent tell her what we know is straight up contradiction to God, then twists it a little bit. And then the woman sees the tree is good for food, and then she takes the fruit and gives it. And so just carry that with us as we go. So, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man, and he said to them, where are you? He said, the man, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you among more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Let's just stop right there for a second.
This is another one of those hilarious pictures in my mind.
Yeah.
God, 7 foot tall bearded man, walks in the aisle. He's like, man, what a good day today is.
It's a cool day.
He's like, where is everybody? And like Adam and Eve are just like behind trees, and they're like, oh!
And look at my shame.
Wait, who told you that you were naked? And so like,
where are you?
And that's got to be kind of not accurate, because like God is you know, seemingly all powerful. So he probably already knows that this happened, and like he's probably got like he's got to know.
Yeah. So that's interesting. Mm-hmm. God already knows. Mm-hmm. We assume if he created all of everything. We assume he probably knows what's going down here.
Well, yeah, I think we are bringing some other stuff into this.
We are.
If we're coming at to this from our perspective, then we can assume that God is omniscient and knows what's going on.
So I'm going from Genesis 1, mm-hmm. he created everything. Mm-hmm. And he did it in a super powerful way that is, like, not consistent with a human. So it's like, this guy is super powerful. Mm-hmm. And, like, in Genesis 2... he forms a man out of dust and breathes into his nostrils and brings him to life. Like he is a superhero of some kind, and so that's where I'm getting this. It's like he must know.
You know, would talking about superheroes, would you assume that just because you see, I don't know, the Hulk super strength, would you assume that he has other powers?
So here's one thing. So Adam says, or the man. I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And God doesn't say, how did you know that you were naked? What he says is, who told you that you were naked? Mm-hmm. And have you eaten from the tree? So it's like, here's two questions that specifically say, not only do I know what you did, but I know why it happened. Or I can at least make a very educated guess.
Well, and like, so there's two-ish possibilities here. Either he doesn't know. He's not, like, omniscient, and so he doesn't know, but here he knows. Like, he didn't know. He's whistling, having a great time. He's like, where are you guys? And then, you know, Adam says this incredibly incriminating statement, and he's like, oh, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree? Like, now I know something's wrong.
Right.
Or he is omniscient, and he knew from the beginning, but what that's inferring is he's not immediately smiting Adam. He's like giving him chances. He's being like, like, just tell me what's going on. Like,
right. And I think that's the important part. I agree. I do think God is omniscient. I was just thinking, like, as a fresh reader,
we're
seeing this, but even still, like, he's having a dialogue with Adam instead of just punishing him.
Yeah. Well, once again, like, a reader, the Lord God, as he was walking in the garden. So, like, in my head, he's just a dude. He's just a dude walking. So maybe a reader is not like, oh, this is a super powerful, omniscient God. It's just like a dude. It's just like a, I don't know, but somebody who's walking with legs.
A God.
Yes. A God who, in my mind, is just a shiny, 7-foot-tall, white-bearded man.
Of course. What else would he look like?
Yeah. But he does throw Adam a bone. It's like, Roma breaks something. I come and I'm like, what happened? She's like, it broke. And I'm like, how did it break? You know, like, I'm not like, go to your room immediately.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And I think the next part's interesting too. And I always, you know, there's a whole bunch of discussion on like Adam and Adam's role and not being with Eve when she's talking to the serpent, all that. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't lie. He doesn't tell the whole truth. But he's not wrong. Like, he might not know. He might not have interacted with the serpent. We don't know that he did.
It does say she gave also to her husband with her.
Who was with her,
Yeah.
Oh, it says who was with her?
NIV helps you out a little bit. NASB, this is verse 6. It says, she saw that it was good, making one wise, blah, blah, blah. And she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her. And he ate.
Yeah, so this is... And this is like, this is what we're talking about, like, are we reading too much into it? I still think no, but like, that's inferring quite a bit. So like, her husband who was with her, we're inferring that that means he was with her, possibly, while she was talking to the serpent. But I get what you're saying, Chris. It's like, maybe Eve, who's not Eve yet, the woman.
I'm not saying Adam's right. Like, he should have at least been asking questions and known where his wife was. Well, like, you're literally only two people in existence.
Yeah. Well, and also, Adam blames it. Like, Adam doesn't take responsibility.
Right.
Like, oh, did the woman, like, hold you down and force it down your throat, you know, Adam? Or, like, did you take it and you eat it? You knew you weren't supposed to.
And if they pass by this tree all the time, then they know what the fruit looks like.
Yeah.
Like, it's not like he was like, what's this?
Cool, an apple. Where'd you get this?
So, here's the other thing that I'm just noticing, too. He doesn't actually blame the woman first. Mm. He blames God first. Mm. Listen to this.
Well, the woman.
The man said, the woman who you gave to me. Mm-hmm.
I was perfectly fine with the giraffe.
Yeah. Whoa. And you're this woman. Yeah. So he throws God under the bus.
Yeah. I don't think I've ever really noticed that. But the first person that he actually blames is God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The woman you put here with me.
And yeah. It is hard to know here if he was with her at that time because it is separated by conjunction.
Yeah.
So we don't know. But Adam is not without fault. Yeah. He is smarter than...
Well, and it's not that. Like... Yeah, I think... You know, the whole setup to this, it's not like the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, like, looked exactly like an orange. And so Eve was like, ooh, eat this orange. Like, Adam knew what he was doing.
It's
like,
a perfectly normal orange, Adam. Yeah.
And, so, and he says, she gave me some fruit from the tree. And by the way, throughout this whole thing, it's only been insinuated that they're eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as specified in Genesis 2.
Right.
They keep saying, like, the tree... And then you'll eat the tree and you'll know good and evil. So, like, it's very heavily insinuated. Right. Yeah. But I think when Adam says, she gave me fruit from the tree, he's like, I did exactly what you told me not to do.
I know what tree I'm talking about. Yeah. It's like, did you go to that place you know you're not supposed to go, Simba? Yeah.
Yes.
And he's like,
yes.
I went to the place. Yeah, and like, I went to the
elephant graveyard. Yeah.
I do wonder, and I know I'm reading way too much into this, but was there a point when Adam hadn't eaten the fruit and Eve did? And like, what was that relation, like that short interchange like?
Or were they like 3, 2, 1?
It's like the end of Hunger Games.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. Dude, that's messed up. Yep. Yeah.
We don't know.
Yeah.
But
is this even?
Yeah. The man blames God and the woman, and then the woman blames the serpent.
Serpent deceived me, and I ate.
Yeah. And then God first. Interestingly enough, he actually goes to punish the serpent first. And this is just, I think, a really, really important part of this section. So I'm going to read it again.
Mm-hmm.
Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity or strife between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat. Is that the same Adama that we had from before?
That's a good question. Let us see. And apparently, this is the same word that's used in Genesis 2:7.
Which is...
Formed a man from the dust?
A par.
I thought it was...
Oh, so...
So I think...
Formed Adama from the apar.
Yeah.
Huh.
I thought it was from the dirt, though. I thought it was, like, from the Adama.
That's what I thought, too.
Formed Adam from the apar.
So there must be intentionally separating those things. Maybe it's like Adama is like something you form out of dirt. Like maybe it's clay.
Mud.
I've heard. Yeah. I don't know enough to say whether or not. But yeah. So we have seen this word before is the important part. And it's one that is formed.
It is the last time we heard dust.
But it's interesting because it's basically you're cursed to eat the very thing that man was made out of.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
Before it was even given life.
Before it was breathed life. Yeah. And it's probably, I think... Because it says, dust you will eat all the days of your life. Like, we are supposed to be connecting those things.
Mm-hmm. And right now, maybe this is the first time, but the days of your life, we're seeing a limit to life.
Mm-hmm.
Like, now we're seeing that death is going to happen.
Death is going to happen specifically here to
the
serpent.
Right. And he didn't eat any fruit.
Yeah.
No.
What did he do? He lied.
Yeah.
He didn't really lie.
But then we see, it's just interesting... The way, so we've had this word seed pop up over and over again. It's been connected with the trees that make seed bearing fruit. Mm-hmm. It's created, been with the same connection with the people and their seed. And now we use this same word again. And I think sometimes we're like, that's just a weird old English way of saying things. You know, that's sometimes what I think. It's like, oh, and the seed of the woman. And it's like, well, we don't say that. But I think it's like, well, they didn't really say that either. Like, I think this is an intentional metaphor that we need to be connecting here. So they put strife between you and the woman and your seed and her seed. So now we're connecting seed to the offspring again. And so now we should be thinking, okay, so there's going to be this conflict between the offspring of serpent and the offspring of woman. Okay, that's interesting. And we also get a conclusion of what's going to happen. He, the offspring of woman, shall bruise you on the head, and you, the serpent, shall bruise him, the man, on the heel. Interesting. Mm. So we're getting just a preview. So it's already this curse that is a problem, but God's already giving hope to the resolution of this conflict, which is interesting right there off the bat.
I do wonder why he uses... So he uses the woman instead of the man to say the woman's seed, not the man's seed.
Yeah.
But he uses the serpent, who's, I think we're giving masculine nouns. I just don't know why he uses the woman instead of the man here.
Yeah, it's interesting. Not
sure there's a reason.
Yeah, I mean, part of it maybe is because the woman is the salvation, the savingness of the man. Maybe that's what we're supposed to be connecting there. So, well, let's find out. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Sorry, women. In pain, you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. Your desire. So I think, is this the second time we've seen that word desire? Because I think that said desirable, yes. Yeah, so
for the
fruit. And that the fruit was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Mm-hmm. So she desired the fruit for wisdom, and now she desires her husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. Again, that thing. Both thorns and thistles, it will grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face, and you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.
Ash Wednesday.
Yeah. So, interesting. He curses the serpent, and then he gives some consequences to the woman. He doesn't curse her, necessarily. He doesn't say that. But then he turns to Adam, and he says, because you listen to the voice of your wife... Which is interesting. So the wife listened to the voice of the serpent.
Yep.
The voice of the Adam. So the wife listened to the voice of the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
Adam listened to the voice of the wife. And that was their chief problem, and then acting on it. But the ground is cursed because of Adam. That's interesting to me. I don't know. Maybe that's just something we kind of like put in our bag and take with us.
This word is Adama.
Mm-hmm.
So
cursed is the mud, not the dust.
Yeah, but
the
Adam, mud. You cursed Adam.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So not only are...
Wait, is it supposed to be cursed is humanity because of you? Or is it supposed to be the ground?
Adama. So,
yeah, so it's a different word, but it's just, I think we're supposed to notice the word play.
Yeah.
Okay.
And I don't know.
That...
It's just interesting.
That which you were from is now cursed.
Yeah.
And you're going to toil.
And this listening to, because it's Adam and then later Adama, so that is the same root word. But this form of listening is, I don't know that we talked about it, but this word coming from Shema is really, it's not just listening, but it's also doing it. Mm-hmm. So it's basically obeying. Because you've obeyed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, so, listened and obeyed.
Right.
But... We've heard that word listen twice, and the listen from the voice. So that's just why I wanted to pick up and take it with us as something else we might notice later on as
and
we
go. I think this is where my confusion comes of order of events, and I don't think it matters. I think I'm reading too much into the text, but if you have the serpent deceiving the woman deceiving the man blaming the woman blaming the serpent, like, I feel like it's back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then when he punishes, he goes to the serpent, to the woman, to the man. So.
Yeah. Well, and like, this is going to get a little controversial. He curses the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't explicitly curse the woman, although I'm not saying that like what she got wasn't way worse than what we got.
Oh, it's bad.
It's bad. And then he curses not the Adam, ground. But the ground.
Yeah.
So like, there's some weird inconsistencies with like the punishment here. It's kind of strange.
Right. And I think an ancient reader would see this as man do all the day labor work, and the reason, and like you, that never stops, right? There's no retirement during this point in time.
No.
So basically, you're gonna have to work incredibly hard for the rest of your life, and it's never going to stop.
The labor of woman becomes increasingly painful. The labor of man also becomes increasingly painful.
Different, but I think this is still a really bad thing. Because before, it sounded like God, because God planted Eden. Like, sounds like work probably wasn't too hard, you know? Mm-hmm. So, yeah, this is a big curse for man. And I don't know that, you know, to apply that to us today is a lot different.
Right. Because we're not hunter-gatherer. Quite not.
Right. I do think it influences our lives, though. Like, if it was easy to get food to everyone everywhere, like, think about how much different life would be in general.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So now the man, this is verse 20, now the man called his wife's name Eve, or life, I have a note, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." That's where we get that, what does the tree of life thing do? God says it right there. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and this flaming sword, which...
Dope!
Yeah, which is sweet, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life.
Yep.
Okay, go for it.
No, go ahead.
It's awesome. Those guys, like, this story's not metal enough. Let's get some cherubim in.
What I was going to say is it's interesting. So he's guarding the way to the tree of life. But earlier we said, oh, wait, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, they're kind of like next to each other, right?
Mine literally did say they're both in the middle.
Yeah, yeah, but now this one is only guarding the one.
On the east side.
So that's interesting. Mm-hmm. How could you have the one be guarded without the other one be guarded?
So in my perspective, what we need to kind of do right now is kind of do what's called headcanoning.
Yeah.
And try to imagine the story as it would be to fit what's in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of this, none of this is really easily verifiable. But my guess is the problem isn't that they might have been eating the tree of life beforehand, but now that they've had the knowledge of good and evil, it's not safe for them to also have the tree of life.
Yeah, but see, that's the thing. So that's another one of the questions that I had, where it's like, I know that I have thought this before. It's like, wait, did God lie to them when he said that if you eat this, you'll surely die? And like, no, like, he does limit their days, and like, that's kind of insinuated, you know, but all the days of your life, they didn't have days of their life beforehand. But here, it's insinuated that if someone were to eat from the tree of life, then they would live forever. Mm-hmm. So I'm assuming that they hadn't ate from the tree of life. Instead, they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Oh, and now they can't eat from the tree of life.
Interesting. For me, I didn't think it as like a one-off. Mm-hmm. I thought it was like they were continuously eating from the tree of life, continuously.
Like that's not even insinuated. That's not anywhere.
I know. Yeah. But that's just what in my imagination it was. It's not like, in my imagination, they were eating from the tree of life every day and just living forever.
In my imagination, they hadn't gotten eternal life yet, and there was a choice. Eat from the tree of life or eat from the tree of good and evil. And they chose the good and evil one.
Interesting.
Well, either way, I think we're supposed to, that's something that we should hold and take with us.
Okay, next thing I noticed.
Yeah.
The man has now become like one of us.
Yeah.
It's plural again.
There's that.
Why is it always plural? Like, not always. Why is it just, they just throw in a little plural there?
Well, there's a lot of
who's he talking
thoughts
to?
About this.
Yeah. Who's he talking to right there?
Yeah, and I think this is stuff we all know, but we should say. So I think there are a lot of groups of people. One group probably thinks this is the Trinity, and that's totally fine. You can think that. And one group probably thinks this is the Elohim. This is the divine council. This is God in his, his council. That's a good way to say it.
Mm-hmm.
And other than that, maybe God, like God and his spirit or whatever else is personified around him.
Yeah. So clearly the serpent had some back knowledge. The serpent knew more than human to be able to be crafty enough to lure them into this thing.
Yeah.
So if the serpent had this knowledge, then it stands to reason that there could be some other entities out there that also have this knowledge.
See, that just... I don't know about that.
I'm just going with the reasoning, the logic that I see right here, just in Genesis 3.
Right.
I think just in Genesis 3, he creates the animals. Now the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals. And you yourself said that he's just one of those animals that he just created.
But then the next thing is him displaying some back knowledge that why would it, you know, there'd be no other reason for him to know that this is going to do something. Because he says exactly what's going to happen. He says, hey, God knows that when you eat of this, you're going to be like God and know good and evil. So okay. He knows that that's going to happen.
Yeah, I just don't know. I wish we had another animal talking there so I could see if he's different than the other ones or not.
Yeah.
Then, like, it once again, if this were Lord of the Rings, I'd be like, who is this serpent? I need his backstory. I need to know. Yeah. And it's like...
yeah.
Well, there's so much gray there.
That's
so,
probably a great question to carry with us.
Yeah, and I think maybe something we need to think about is this the Fellowship of the Ring, or is this the Silmarillion?
Like, right.
Is this what happens if we decide not to read this literally for a second?
Mm-hmm.
Like, do we start having all these questions, or are we more open-handed about what this serpent is? Because, I mean, yeah, my first thought is, okay... So in my mind right now, there's a bunch of regular animals. There's one hyper-intelligent animal that seems to be crafty.
But well, we don't know if it's the only one that's hyper-intelligent.
I'm just saying this is the only thing we're shown. So like what a lot of people do, and I don't think this is the right way to read the Bible, but they say if it's not in the Bible, then it didn't happen. And so right now, we're only shown like four characters of the story,
which
is just kind of wild.
Yeah.
So yeah, I don't think we do that. I just think it's interesting.
Okay, well then the last thing I noticed, character number 5, put a cherubim with a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way. It's like, where are the cherubim? Like, what is that? What is that word?
Right.
And where did they come from?
There you go. Now you have more things that exist, and that could be part of God's divine counsel.
Yeah.
So we went through Genesis 2 and 3, and we noticed a lot of things.
Yeah.
A lot of things to take with us. At the end of the last one, we kind of did one little like, hey, here's an example of why this is cool.
Right.
I want to do that again here. So this is Genesis 16, verse 1. And we're going to be talking about the story of Sarai and Abram, who later become Sarah and Abraham. But it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. So Abram listened to the voice of Sarai.
Ooh.
After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian maid, and gave her to her husband Abram. As his wife, he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Ooh, and when she saw that she had conceived, when she saw her mistress was despised in her sight.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
So we have
what happened, Sarah?
Abram listening to the voice of his wife,
the wife
says some things.
Yeah.
Abram listens,
and we should be thinking, no.
Yeah, and then Abram takes the thing and knows Hagar in the same way of knowing, and then Hagar's eyes are opened to despising.
NIV leaves that part out, which I really don't like. I just have she began to despise her mistress. I don't have despise in her eyes.
In her sight, yeah. So this is interesting. If we're just reading this story without this knowledge, we might be like, okay, that kind of seems bad, but I don't really know. Like maybe... Because here's part of the thing.
Sounds
I think
like,
a lot like of us, a lot of us, when we're like, Abraham, that is a good Bible hero.
He's a good dude.
He's supposed to do the right thing. He's the chosen man of God. Mm-hmm. So I should look to him as a moral compass for my life, right?
Right.
And so then you get to a story like this, you're like, whoa.
Yeah, that doesn't
this
sound...
This seems like something I wouldn't necessarily do.
Mm-hmm.
So does that mean God's cool with this? And God doesn't come out and say, Abram, cursed are you.
Yeah.
And so then we're like, wait a second. They actually get a kid out of this deal. Like, so is this just fine? And I think without our knowledge of this story sounds literally exactly the same as the story we just read, except instead of a tree and a fruit, it's Hagar and the seed being the child that they're going after.
And Sarai is also basically doing what the serpent did. She's twisting truths and lying. Like, she isn't getting a kid, but that's not because she's cursed by God.
Yeah, she like blames God.
She's misunderstanding the situation and lying about it. And then, like, Adam or Abram should know, like, what's going on here, but he chooses to look the other way. Because that means he gets another wife.
Yeah, and he gets what he wants.
And his wife's happy.
So yet again, one more design pattern that's like, and these are my favorite examples, like Genesis within Genesis, because they use, if you have the right freaking translation, like they use the exact same words.
Yeah.
The exact same words in the exact same way. And when you read it with that in mind, you should just be like, no!
Yeah.
You should be like, this is going to end badly.
Not again. Yeah. And this sets up a good story for us, because we'll see, if you keep going through the Bible, we keep messing up in the same ways over and over and over, and we really don't learn our lesson.
Yeah. And so that's why I think it's important, because, the first time you read this story, if you don't have that parallel context, you're super confused. But the second you put it in that parallel context, you're like, this is bad.
You see those
this
words.
Is a bad thing.
You see those words, and you're like, this is what happened already, and it ended really badly. Yeah.
This was the serpent doing some tempting. And so then you're starting wondering, is the serpent involved in this situation? And we don't know. But that's something that we kind of carry along with us.
Yeah.
So Genesis 2 and 3. That's where we landed. Shout out to Canyon Coffee Roasters for fueling every one of our conversations. If you are only listening, you don't see it, but we are drinking a cup of Canyon every time we talk together. Thanks to John Jones Project and Clink, who are making the music that you hear in the background. Thank you for making awesome stuff that we get to share with the people that are listening to our podcast. And thank you guys for tuning in. And always feel free to let us know if you have questions or things you want to talk about. Or if you want to be on the show, we'd love to have you as well. All right. Thanks. We'll see you next time.